Genesis chapter 15. So Genesis 15, starting at verse 1 on page 11. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then turning to Romans, so again, that's Romans chapter 3, verse 27 on page 795. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Ed's going to come and help us to understand that.
Hopefully. Do keep that page open, 795, if you've instinctively shut it, and we're going to have some fun now trying to understand what God's saying to us today through this part of his word. If we haven't met before, my name's Ed Shaw, and I'm the pastor down at Emmanuel City Centre, which is the church down in the city centre that meets, well, sort of nowish actually, and at 6:30, but great to be with you today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what we've been hearing from Romans, in particular that now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, Thank you that that righteousness is from you and comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. We praise you for the good news of the gospel and how we've been hearing it again and again through this part of your word. And we pray that your gospel would excite us again now. In Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday, I think, I was recommended an interview that you can watch yourself if you've signed up to Netflix. And it's an interview between David Letterman, the retired US chat show host, and Barack Obama, the retired US president. And it's well worth a watch. Of the many things they talk about, one of the things they spend quite a lot of time talking about is the problem of racism in the United States. And David Letterman asked Barack Obama why Obama thinks there is such a thing as racism. Obama's answer is extremely interesting. He just says that we like looking down on other people. That human beings just seem to like finding reasons to look down on other people, even though all the evidence is that we are just the same. It's Barack Obama's take on the problem of racism. We just can't help ourselves finding ways of looking down on other people. The Apostle Paul would agree with Barack Obama, wouldn't he? It's been one of the main points of his letter so far, is that we like looking down on other people, even though we are just the same as them. The big message, the big corrective of this letter to those early Christians in Rome has been, stop looking down on other people, because you're actually all just the same. This letter was written as an antidote to human pride, an antidote to your pride, an antidote to my pride today. Problem is that we quite like looking down on other people. That it's such an instinctive response. It's something that we do so naturally that we're going to find it hard to stop. I don't know about you, but I find myself internally, externally, in private and in public, consistently finding myself comparing myself to other people and looking down on other people. It just happens without almost me sort of giving much thought at all. I look down on people because of what they've done. I look down on people because of who they are. I think well of myself because of what I've done. I think well of myself because of who I am. We all find it very easy, don't we, to boast, to show off, to be proud in our jobs or our families or our degrees or our records or achievements, in all those sort of things we've done. We all find it very easy to be proud, to show off, to boast in our background, or our nationality, or our gender, or our orientation, or our religion. Those are the things that make ourselves feel good about ourselves. Those are the things that so often make me look down on you, and you look down on me. It just happens all the time. It just happens almost without us noticing it. So popular. So prevalent is human pride. And all of that is why Paul's first application, having explained the glories of the gospel, Paul's very first application is not go and do evangelism, is not go and have a quiet time, but these words in verse 27, having just explained the crux of the gospel in 21 to 26, this is how Paul chooses to apply things first of all. Apply the glory of the gospel first of all to believers like you and me. Look down in verse 27. It's quite a surprise, isn't it? Where he goes, the first bit of application after the gospel. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Paul doesn't say, get on with evangelism. Paul doesn't say, go and have a quiet time. Paul doesn't say, praise God for the gospel. No, he says, stop boasting. Boasting is excluded. Boasting in ourselves is for no one. Pride, looking down on other people for whatever reason, is, according to Paul, an anti-Christian attitude and an anti-Christian activity. Why is boasting so wrong, though? I mean, surely it's harmless, particularly because so much of our boasting just happens inside, doesn't it? It's just an internal conversation. In what way am I harming anybody when internally I just think myself better than they? Paul says boasting is such a big thing. Boasting is such a wrong thing because it contradicts the very heart of the gospel. Because it contradicts the gospel he's just spent those wonderful verses in 21 to 26 explaining. And he gives two big reasons why boasting is so wrong at the end of chapter 3. And then, as it were, he looks into detail at those two big reasons in chapter 4. So let's follow the trailers first, the things he says at the end of chapter 3. First of all, he says, the gospel is not about what we've done, it's by faith. Look down at verse 28 to see that for yourself. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. The gospel is by faith. He then goes on to point out that the gospel is not about who we are, it's actually for all. Verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. The gospel is for all. The gospel is by faith, says Paul, which is why boasting, looking down on other people, is excluded. Because those two concepts exclude the very idea of any of us here today who say we believe in the gospel being proud about it, looking down on other people as a result. But if the gospel is by faith, if the gospel's for all, isn't Paul sort of bringing in some new ideas to the Bible here that just haven't been around before? Isn't this just some new teaching that Paul is adding to what God has said, that Paul is really contradicting from what God has said right from the beginning of the Bible? Paul's really good at anticipating people's questions, and that's the question he's now anticipating as he says these two truths: the gospel is by faith, the gospel is for all. He's wanting to sort of, as it were, take on those who think that he might have changed all the rules himself. That the Old Testament law is redundant because it taught salvation by what you've done, and now Paul's coming along saying it's all salvation by grace. That the Old Testament was all about salvation just for one group of people, but now it's salvation for all. Now Paul says, now actually, what I'm teaching you now, you Roman Christians, what he's reminding you of today is what the gospel has always been. The gospel has always been by faith. The gospel has always been for all. Look down at verse 31 as he does this anticipation. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Well, how does Paul uphold the law? How does Paul uphold the Old Testament? How does Paul, as it were, defend himself from the charge of all of this being new? Well, he takes those two points, the gospel is by faith, the gospel is for all, and shows how they were there at the heart, at the very beginning of the Old Testament. First of all, the gospel is by faith, and this is moving into chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. How does Paul prove his point that the gospel is by faith? Well, he goes to the life story of the Old Testament great, the Old Testament patriarch, Abraham, the father of God's people in the Old Testament. And he draws these lessons from his life. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul poses the question, look, if we go back to the beginning of the Bible, if we look at the story of Abraham, if we look at our Old Testament, what does that Old Testament passage teach us? What does the Old Testament tell us about how Abraham was rightly made right with God? How Abraham was saved? Was it because of what he had done? Was it because of his works? Was it because of the good things that he had said and done? No, says Paul. Going back to Genesis 15, that first reading we had, going back to Genesis 15 and verse 6 and quoting it here. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not Abraham obeyed God perfectly, and it was credited to him as righteousness, but very simply, Abraham believed God, and as a result, he was made right with God. We've been told here that Abraham simply took God at his word, when he promised him that he would have loads of descendants, and as a result, God saw him as right with him. And consequently, because of his simple belief in that promise that God had made him, he was declared right in God's sight. He was declared, at that moment in history, just as if he had never, ever sinned. The gospel is by faith, says Paul, and he proves it by going back right to the beginning of the Bible, by going back to Genesis 15, by going back to the great leader of the Jewish, the first leader of the Jewish nation, the patriarch of the Jewish nation, the person they were all descended from, and says, how was he saved? How did he become right with God? Just by believing in God and his word. Paul then reinforces the point he's making by taking an illustration from everyday life. Look down now at verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. The gospel is nothing to do with what we've done or works, says Paul again in these verses. If it were, the Old Testament would talk about Abraham earning his right status, as a worker earns their wages. If Abraham had, as it were, worked to be made right with God, if he had done a life of right things which earned him that right status, God would have been obliged to declare him right with God, as our employers are obliged to pay us. At the end of every month, when I get my payslip from Emmanuel at Bristol, I do not write a thank you note saying, thank you so much for paying me. It's very kind of you to give me this lovely gift of a salary. No, I see my pay packet as mine by right because I have worked hard for it, he says. It's something that, as it were, is not a gift. It's something I've earned. Paul's point here is that Abraham was not in that position. He hadn't earned. He couldn't earn. He didn't earn God's approval. Now, God's approval of him, God's forgiveness for him, God's right, giving him a right status in his sight, was all because of Abraham's simple trust in him, belief in him, trust in his word. The gospel is by faith. Paul's final bit of proof, again, comes from the Old Testament. He goes to another Old Testament great. He's, as it were, used the example of Abraham, and he moves on now to another great example of justification by faith, of somebody being made right with God because they trusted in God. He goes to King David, Israel's greatest king, down in verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's how God makes people right with him, says Paul, looking at David's life. It's not because of anything that David had done. No, it's because David trusted in God's word. Those are the people that are made right with God, people who very simply put their faith and trust in him and what he has said. The gospel is by faith. Paul's getting deliberately repetitive here. The gospel is by faith. Abraham, one example. An example from human life. Another example from the Old Testament, King David himself. The gospel is by faith. That is how people are made right with God. Not through what they've done, but through simply trusting in him. And it's simple, isn't it? Conceptually, that. But for some reason, we really struggle to get our minds and our hearts around it. We struggle, don't we, to believe that all the Bible greats, Abraham, David, Ruth, Esther, Mary, Paul himself, were not saved by what they did, but because they simply believed in what God promised them. We struggle, don't we, to get that all are our heroes from church history. Gladys Aylward, Amy Carmichael, Corrie ten Boom, George Muller, Billy Graham. We struggle to understand that they were saved not because of their amazing works, but because of God's amazing grace to them. Because they simply believed in what God promised. They believed in God's word, and it was credited to them as righteousness. That is how being saved has always worked. That is how being made right with God has always worked. All we've been ever asked to do is trust in God and what he said. The gospel has always been, will always be, says Paul, by faith, by trusting in God, by putting our lives in his hand, by believing him, by taking him at his word. Which means if we trust in Jesus this afternoon, if we trust in Jesus and what he's done for us, if we trust in Jesus and his promise to make us right with him, if we trust in him, we have been made right in God's sight too. It is that simple. It's nothing to do with what we have or haven't done. It's nothing to do with who we are or aren't. It is all simply by faith, by trust in him. Do we really get that? I mean, I know we know that. Many of us know that. Many of us could have said that ourselves. Many of us know this is how it works. But do we really, really get that? I don't think we do. I think there are people here today that think God no longer loves them because of what they've recently done or not done. I think there are people here this afternoon who think that God has never loved them because of who they are or aren't. Which is why we need to hear again and again and again that the gospel is by faith, that you become right with God, you become right in God's sight, you are restored to a perfect relationship with him, not because of anything you've done or haven't done, not because of anybody you are or are not, but because you simply believe him when he offers that forgiveness to you, when he offers that relationship to you, when he says, just trust in me. If we feel, as we sit here this afternoon, that we have got nothing to boast in, nothing to point to about what we've done, nothing to point to about who we are, we are the most qualified people in this room tonight to be in a relationship with Jesus, to follow him. Because all he asks is for us to say, we have got nothing, we have done nothing, that we just trust in him. The gospel is by faith. That's Paul's first big way of rebuking your pride, rebuking my pride, seeking to end our boasting this afternoon. The second is this, and it's briefer. The gospel is for all. This is just down in verses 9 and 12 of chapter 4. And we're again back in the life of Abraham, back at looking at his life in detail to see the pattern of the gospel again. Is the gospel just for those who have a Jewish background, who have been circumcised, is the question. Listen in to what Paul says in verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. That's the key question. That's the key answer. Was Abraham made right with God before he was circumcised? Or was it afterwards? Paul says, look, let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 15 and see that Genesis 15, Abraham being credited with righteousness, comes before chapter 17, where Abraham was circumcised. That's the order. Abraham made right with God by faith, and then the circumcision happens afterwards. It happened afterwards just as a sign of that faith. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. and circumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul's point is, look back at the story of Abraham, look back at the very founder of the Jewish race, and see that you do not need to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. You do not need to be circumcised to be a Christian. No, Abraham himself first trusted in God and his gospel before he was circumcised. He's the father of all who have turned to faith in Jesus. And as we look at his example, we can conclude that the gospel is for all. You don't have to have a certain Jewish background. You don't have to go through a particular religious ceremony to be right with God. It's open to Jews and non-Jews, all people, whatever their background, whatever their nationality, whatever their gender, whatever their orientation, whatever their religion. The gospel is for all. Paul's made two simple points. The gospel is by faith. The gospel is for all. Do you see how those two things mean that boasting is excluded, verse 27, by the gospel? If the gospel is by faith, if the gospel is for all, that means that we have done nothing ourselves. It's nothing to do with who we are. It's been done for us by God in Christ crucified. So there is no basis for you or me to look down on anyone else, to be proud in anything we've done, to boast in who we are. In fact, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. And yet, to be honest, we don't want to stop boasting. We are still quite proud. We do enjoy looking down on other people. We spend a lot of our time, don't we, thinking, or even saying out loud, did you see what they did? Thinking to ourselves, thank goodness, I'm not like them. What a mess they've made of their lives. Aren't those sort of little phrases that come up so regularly, if we're honest, in our hearts and minds? Our pride so often leaves us just wanting to look down our noses at other people in this room, at other people in this city, at other people in this world. And so when we're in a situation over the coming week where we start to do that, we'll be in danger of thinking to ourselves, oh, it doesn't really matter. I've really got the strength or the energy to change. I so enjoy doing this, to be honest. Why does pride matter so much? Why is boasting so wrong? Why is it excluded? Do I really need to do something about this? Do I really need to take God seriously when he says boasting is excluded? Well, let's remember again that this is Paul's primary application of the gospel. He's just explained the gospel. He could have gone to evangelism. He could have gone to social action. He could have gone to praising God. He could have gone to having a quiet time. He could have gone to loving your neighbor as yourself. He could have gone in so many other directions. But discipleship 101 for Paul to the Roman Christians, for Paul to us today, is do not boast. Stop boasting. Stop being so proud. Stop looking down on other people. It's the big application he's making. The big unavoidable application that Romans begs of you and me. Why? Why was it such a problem for Paul? Why is it such a problem? Why was it such a problem in the Roman church? Why is it such an issue in our lives today? Well, we need to exclude boasting because boasting excludes other people. That's why it's such a problem. That's why Paul is so clear on the subject. That's why it's the first place he goes. Boasting excludes other people. That's why we should be excluding it from our lives today. It makes other people think that Christianity is all about what you've done. It makes other people think that Jesus is only for certain people. Every time we allow ourselves to look down on someone else, every time we allow ourselves to be proud, every time we allow ourselves to boast in ourselves, whether that's inside or outside, Paul's point is this: we are undermining the gospel. We're undermining the gospel. We're giving the impression that the gospel isn't by faith, and the gospel isn't for all. It is that serious. It can be that damaging. Why are so many people out there and not in here this afternoon? Well, because they think that you and me are self-righteous and proud. Why do so many of us in here feel excluded? Because we all enjoy so much looking down on each other. In behaving like that, in thinking like that, in allowing each other to get away with this, we're letting the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ be undermined, destroyed by our attitudes and actions. The gospel is by faith. The gospel is for all. And therefore, there is no excuse for any pride in here, for any looking down from me on anybody else in this room, for any boasting. We desperately need to change, particularly if we want to reach the city around us, particularly if we want to improve the relationships in this room. We need to take Paul's advice here. We need to stop boasting. Wonderfully, the writers of the songs we're about to sing give us a chance to resolve to do that. Do you want to open up your service sheet? Do you want to look again at those familiar words from Isaac Watts? We've been asked to, in a few moments' time, to sing a song that is going to say, please, please, may I not do this anymore. It's going to be actually us saying, we don't want to do this. Listen in to what we're about to sing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. The very things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. This is what God's calling us to do this afternoon. Pour contempt on our pride. Resolve never to boast in anything apart from what God has done for us in Jesus, apart from who God has made us in him. Let's pray that we would. Father God, we need your help here. We want to cry out for your help now and ask for you to forgive us for our boasting, forgive us for our pride, forgive us for our natural tendency to look down on other people. We want to pray that you would remind us that the gospel is by faith, that the gospel is for all, that the gospel says to all of us that we're all the same, all in need of forgiveness, all in need of grace. May the one thing this church is known for in the city around us be the fact that we do not boast in anything but you. May the one thing we see in each other is, we pray, a humility that comes from knowing that we are nothing without you. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.
Just a couple of questions. First one, why was Abraham credited with so much righteousness when just 15 verses later he does the opposite of what the Lord said? Surely that indicates he didn't really believe.
Well, I think, you know, God's got his assessment right on Abraham, that he did believe, so he must have. But aren't you rather pleased that he still gets our righteousness despite what he then goes to do a few verses later, because that's exactly how it's worked for you and me as well. You know, the point, I first trusted in Jesus, first put my trust in his word, I had God's righteousness credited to me, despite the fact that only 15 minutes or seconds or days later, I did things that, you know, would mean that God should have nothing to do with me. And that's the wonders of the gospel, isn't it? Is that God takes something really small, our faith, our trust in him and his promises, and as a result, we're made right with him, whatever we have done, and whatever we will do.
Thanks. Next question. If the gospel is by faith, what does Paul mean in verse 31 about upholding the law? Perhaps you just read that verse for those who haven't got it open.
Yep. So this is 331. I can't find it here. So you've got a different Bible to the ECC Bible. Not a sort of totally different Bible, you'll be pleased to know, but just different layout. Do we then nullify the law by his faith? Not at all. We uphold the law. Paul's basically wanting to say, look, this gospel that I preach doesn't mean that we can all bin the Old Testament. We can all bin the Old Testament law. No, we uphold the law. And Paul shows in this instance how he's upholding the law by then spending chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and actually for the rest of the chapter, talking about the Old Testament, going to the Old Testament and proving the gospel he's preaching today, the gospel we've received, by going back to the law, going back to the Old Testament. So that's what he means by not nullifying the law. I'm not going to nullify the law, I'm not going to get rid of the law. Actually, let me show you how the gospel you believe is in the law, it's in the Old Testament. Let me prove that by taking you to Abraham and to David. And next week, to Abraham again.
And final question, a really honest question. What if you already feel quite low and down about yourself? Romans can feel quite depressing as we keep getting told how rubbish we are as humans.
Yeah, we do. We do. But let's remember why we're being told how rubbish we are. And we've been told that we're rubbish so that we realise that the only qualification for being a Christian is being rubbish. So if you are feeling rubbish today, you're in a much more spiritually beneficial and healthy place than anybody here who thinks that the gospel is just what they deserve in the sense that they've earned it. So I'm feeling pretty rubbish as a Christian today. I've done things over the last week which I shouldn't have done, and I don't want, as it were, to be beaten up by the gospel, but actually what I need to hear, as I hope we've all heard today, is that the gospel is exactly for people who've got nothing to boast in today, who feel rubbish, who feel as if they've mucked up again. It's all about a God crediting to us just our faith and taking that as what makes us right with him. It's got nothing to do with other works, nothing to do with what we may or may not have done. If you feel rubbish tonight, if you've got nothing to boast in tonight, it's almost tonight, isn't it? That's exactly where you should be. That's exactly where Romans wants you to be. Not so that you feel awful, but so that you recognise how wonderful it is that God loves you so much in Christ.